Good evening. How are you doing? My name is Heather Law. I'm the coordinator for LatinLink in the north of Ireland and also in the south. Just so you know, my accent is slightly different from Stanley's this morning. So my parents were missionaries, so I grew up overseas, but I'm actually from Belfast originally, so just give me some grace in how I speak to you. The last time I was here was for a midweek service, and it was so good. I've brought somebody back with me this week. So Caitlin is going to speak to you a little about her trip to Guatemala last summer, and to give you a kind of a reflection on what it is like to go on a summer team with LatinLink. But I wanted to start with the Bible and the story that is in this. I have a great privilege to work for a mission agency. But the reason I do that, or the reason I do what I do, is because of what is in here. When God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go into another land that he had no idea about, he said, "Go to the country that go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you a name and your name great, so that you will be a blessing." And as it goes on down, "And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you." I don't know whenever you read that what you think of, but the promise is that Abraham will be blessed to be a blessing, blessed so that all people will be blessed through him. It is a part that was established in Genesis. And he had to wait, well, everybody in the Bible had to wait several thousand years before they saw the answer to that blessing. Abraham saw the initial promise being fulfilled within Isaac. But for all the nations, it didn't come to pass until we hear of Jesus the Messiah coming. And as Christians, we can look back and understand that that was the answer, that all people would be blessed through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ if they come into relationship with him. But it was a 2,000-year wait. And he has commissioned his disciples. In John, he talks about, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he commissions the church and the disciples to go, as we learned earlier from the children's talk. And about this Bible being an instruction manual about how to do that properly. And as we read it, we come to the end, which is Revelation, where we see all people come together in the throne room of all languages and all tribes. And we know that that's not been fulfilled as yet, but we have 2,000 years behind us of seeing great people go into different parts of the world to talk about who Jesus is so that people can come into relationship with him. But that task continues. And tonight we just want to give you a little snapshot of what that looks like within the context of South and Central America. So the next slide is a map, I hope you can all see that all right, of where LatinLink works. We work in 11 different countries in South and Central America. We have 195 members, and they're all from 20 different nations. So we're quite cosmopolitan, but we know that there's other people that can still join us within that. Now, LatinLink itself celebrates 25 years this year. But we come out of a history of USA, so some of you will have heard of that name, which has been working in this part of the world for 100 years. And in that time, 91 million people have come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we thank God for those 91 million people. But there is still unreached people groups within South and Central America that nobody has ever brought the gospel to. So we've had this fantastic history behind us, but we still have a big task in front of us. And in LatinLink, we send out people in three different ways to continue that task. So the next slide is just a quick overview of some of the step teams. And Caitlin was on a step team, so she'll tell you more about that in a wee minute or two. But we had sent out 10 step teams last summer, and that was 68 people. From the ages of 17 to 70 plus, so you're never too young and never too old, really, for us. We'll take you. And they work alongside churches and projects. And last summer they went to Colombia, Argentina, Peru, and Costa Rica, and Guatemala. And four of those teams came from churches, because churches have decided they want to send out teams to members that are working out there to encourage them in their work, but also to get involved in the projects. And the next slide is the people who go out as individuals or as families or as couples, and they serve in a mission and mentoring program called STRIDE. And they're working in different areas, from prison ministry to sports ministry. Kat Duncan's, who some of you may know, is working with children who've been trafficked. They're also working in community development, water engineering, church planting, evangelism and discipleship, and youth work and children's work. And they work for up to 2 years, testing whether this is God's call on their life to go full-time. But many of them come back and become our advocates about the work in South and Central America, join prayer groups, and raise the profile of the needs of Latin America. So people have a different, God has a different place for each one of these people while he's there, but also after there. And in the next slide, you'll see a photograph of our mission, pretty much all of us, about a year and a half ago. So the stay members are the people who've gone full-time. So most of them will have done at least a year of theological training before they go out. And they're working in the 11 countries that we're involved in. The way we work as a mission has changed, and I'll go on to the next slide here. In those 100 years that we've been in Latin America, there has been many, many evangelical churches established, and many people have come to faith. But we work continuously with the church leaders, and they have come up with different areas that they want us to work in as a mission. So we work in these three areas: reducing Bible poverty, restoring human dignity, and mobilization. I'm going to move on just in a wee second to a video of that sort of gives you an idea of what reducing Bible poverty is. We partner with Wycliffe, so we're not involved in translating the Bible, but we partner with them with groups of people. So we let them do the translation, because there's still over 200 languages in South and Central America that still do not have the gospel, the Bible, in their own language. The two main languages are obviously Spanish and Portuguese in Latin America. But there's many, many hundreds of tribal languages. We also have Quechua and Aymara in the mountains. So there's lots of people still have got to get the Bible. And then we also have some people who work in literacy to help people understand and read the Bible. But our main focus as a mission is to reduce Bible poverty through training of leaders. And that can be pastors and it can be youth leaders. And the reason for this is many pastors actually live in very rural conditions. Their churches can't support them financially, so lots of them are farmers and carpenters, and they have to have that to eat every day. So that means they don't have time to study Bible, they don't have any training, and there's 80% of all church leaders in Latin America have no theological training. So most people in this church tonight will have had more theological training than most church leaders in Latin America. And just the video that we'll show is from Ian and Juliana Horn, who work in Peru, in Cusco, up in the mountains. And it'll give you just a wee flavor of what life is like in that training process.
This church has really grown explosively, particularly in the 70s and the 80s. And the model it's had has been with a team of elders, so the churches haven't had ordained leadership. The model they've had has meant that they can spread really quickly, but there's a new challenge now, and the challenge is this, that there isn't a kind of a leadership that can really build up the church, that can edify people from the word, that can give good pastoral care to people. So sadly, what we're seeing in many of the churches is that they're actually in decline now, and that's where we come in. One of the major areas of our work is leadership, Quechua leadership training. I have a very good friend here who's kind of the theological training person of the IP church. And we're working together, visiting three regions and supporting church leaders with training. It's nothing, you know, it's not highly academic. We're teaching things like basic doctrine, teaching things about Christian leadership, servant leadership. We're looking at how to prepare a message, how to interpret the Bible, what God's purpose for the church is. So in a way, taking people back to basics. But what we hope is that by strengthening the leaders, they in turn can build up the churches and give better pastoral care to their members as well.
Lo que necesitan los líderes es actualizarse para dar respuestas a las preguntas y los problemas actuales de la iglesia, sabemos que hay mucho desafío en cuanto a la fe del creyente, entonces nosotros queremos que los líderes estén actualizados también, que su enseñanza y su predicación sea pertinente a la necesidad, a la exigencia de los líderes, para que ellos sigan alimentando a los creyentes, y estoy seguro que eso está lográndose el objetivo con las capacitaciones que estamos llevando con su colaboración, hermano Ian. Entonces es muy importante esto, ¿no? Demasiado importante para que la iglesia siga fundamentado en la palabra y siga manteniendo la fe que siempre ha caracterizado desde los misioneros.
So I hope you get, that gives you a wee taste of what the countryside looks like. It's not Loch Ness, but and it's a little bit different, a lot drier there. But it's really about seeing, we can send lots of people to be ministers out there, but really if we can train 50, if one minister goes from here, or a theological trainer goes from here, we can train 50 there, who can train 50 more. And it's very much about we help train folk to be people, to stop people leaving the church, because we want to see many more come to Christ, not to leave the church without being discipled. The other area that I'm sure maybe most a lot of you will know about is the issues of justice. Latin America is reckoned to be one of the most unequal places in the world. And I'm just going to read you a statistic here. Brazil, which is one of the main fastest growing nations in the world, 10% of the country hold 43% of the wealth. So that's almost 50% of the wealth being owned by 10% of the people. But on the other end, we have 34% of the population only have 1% of the income. Last year, there was lots of demonstrations in Brazil. The government was really in meltdown, and we'll continue to see issues within Brazil this year, even with the Olympic Games. But also in Guatemala, there is issues as well. And they deposed their president last year just because of corruption charges. So corruption is massive within the leadership. There's issues of health, issues of education, and domestic abuse that Caitlin will talk some about. And the many people that suffer are the people who are living on the margins of society. So it tends to be the women, it tends to be the children, and those with disabilities. And so LatinLink is working with those type of people groups especially. And that's because the church leaders in Latin America have asked us to send people out who can model what it is to represent a God, as it reads in Psalm 140, a God who secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. So it's about showing that God is a God of justice, not just for the spiritual soul, but also for the way we live economically and socially. And that's why we're sending teams out to do different practical work, and why we are sending people out to work in different things as well. But Caitlin is going to talk about her STEP team just at the minute, so I'm going to hand over to her within that.
Hello, my name is Caitlin Pittis, and I'm 18 years old, and I go to Mount Pottinger Methodist Church in East Belfast, and I'm a student at Queen's University, and I'm doing Spanish and Portuguese, which is helpful for all this Latin stuff. So last year, as Heather's mentioned, I travelled to Guatemala as part of a LatinLink STEP team for 1 month, and it was without a doubt the best experience of my life so far. My team was made up of 7 girls, and there were 3 from Northern Ireland and 4 from England, and we met about 2 weeks before we went, so there was no like gradual progression, like getting to know each other, but we bonded so well and were so close, and just it was such a great experience. And our project was based in an area of Guatemala, Guatemala City, called the Terminal, and it's made up of the main bus station as well as lots of market stalls, and it's a dump. It's the main rubbish dump of the city and of that zone in the city. And so a lot of people that we were working with, their houses consisted of like a tarpaulin sheet held up by wood, and they had absolutely nothing. And it's like the people lived in these market stalls. It was just really hard to see, and it was a really unsafe area full of drug dealers and just really bad people. And we're I really come from a sheltered lifestyle in Belfast, and it was really hard to see. Heather touched on the issue of justice, and something that really struck me when I was in Guatemala was the fact that it's a country that's full of contrasts. When we were walking from where we were staying, we walked on a hill, and from the top of that hill we could see buildings like skyscrapers of the main inner city, and just before that you see the dump. And where we were working, there was a food, like a big mall, 5 minutes away with a food court, when there's people 5 minutes away absolutely starving and they're eating like avocado peels from a rubbish dump. And I just, it's really hard to see. So the project we were working alongside in Guatemala was called La Puerta de Esperanza, which means the door of hope. And it supported the children that were at risk in the dump. And it provided the kids with a warm meal, help with homework and education about God through dramas and arts and crafts and games. And the kids were an absolute blessing, and it was such a wonderful experience. But something that really struck me was, if you ask a child here in the UK, like, what do you want to be when you're older? You'll get responses like, oh, I want to be a teacher, I want to be a doctor. But I was asking kids in the terminal, and they said, I want to be a rubbish recycler, and I want to cut coconuts, and I want to drive the rubbish lorry. And that's their ultimate goal, like, to drive a rubbish lorry. And like, the comparison between the two kids, like children in the UK and Guatemala, is crazy. So this evening I'm going to address two of the main problems that face the people of Guatemala under this heading of restoring human dignity. This is just a picture of my team with all the kids that we worked with on a day trip to the swimming pool, which was probably the first time that a lot of the kids had actually got to swim. So it was a great experience. So the first of these issues that I'm going to talk about is the issue regarding registration. So go on to the next slide. So registration takes place in every country, and it's the process that involves a child receiving a birth certificate. So here in the UK, that's something that we take for granted. A child's born, whether in a hospital or at home, they get a birth certificate, and that's their proof of identity. But in Guatemala, a lot of the children are born in the dumps, and so you have to have a doctor's signature to prove that you've been born, and getting that doctor's signature is very difficult. So without that, they have absolutely no rights, and these kids grow up and even into adults. And one of the reasons why the kids aren't getting registered is because the adults aren't registered. So there's so many adults that are about that don't exist in the eyes of the government. So actually knowing the population of Guatemala is so difficult because they just don't know, because they don't have track of a lot of people. So without that signature, they don't have rights to healthcare. They don't have rights to get a job. And like rights in the law, if a crime's committed against them, they can't do anything about it, and they can't report any crimes, and they have no rights, and they don't have a name. So without that name, they're entitled to nothing. It's so hard to see that these people are doomed to such an underprivileged life, when in the UK we have so much. And we really wondered as a group why the government wasn't doing more to help the people. And it turns out that the government saw this dump area as an eyesore, and because it was so close to the main city, and they wanted to flatten it, but the people rose up together and they said, no, this is our home, you can't take it from us. So they said, fine, you can have your home, but you're not getting any help. So they are just left, and the kids that are born there will die there, and it's awful. So the chance of them escaping that vicious circle is like, there's just no chance at all, really. These kids on the screen were three children that we worked with, three siblings, and they weren't registered when we were in Guatemala, but their process of them getting registered started in July when we were out there, and we found out 2 weeks ago that they're now registered so they can start school. So it's just a great thing, just such a blessing, because it's something that we've been praying about as a team. But there was a fourth sibling in this family, and because the parents weren't registered, the council took the child off them, and so the parents eventually got registered, and they said, can we have our child back, who's 4 months old? And they said, we don't know where it is. They lost it in the care system. And the second problem is one that I've become extremely passionate about, and it's something that I feel is really important for me to talk about, and it's child abuse and exploitation of young girls. And it's obviously very difficult to talk about, and it's a sensitive issue, but I've met a lot of the girls and seen the situations, and it's something that I think my eyes were definitely opened up to, and this is where your prayers are especially needed. So one of our first days in Guatemala, we met a girl who had just turned 16, and she was walking in the streets of the dump. She was breastfeeding her one-year-old baby, holding the hand of her two-year-old child, and she was pregnant with her third child. So she would have three children before her 17th birthday, and each of her pregnancies was the result of abuse of like her dad and her uncle. And we work with two sisters in the organization called Edith and Wendy, and there's a picture of them on the next slide. Their father's a drug dealer, so they're in a serious amount of danger at home. Edith's mother had a daughter before she got married, and the dad didn't like the fact that she had this daughter that wasn't his, so he abused her, and as a result, the youngest daughter was born. So Edith's mum is Wendy's granny, and it's just really, it's shocking. And also, the dad has taught them how to drive. So they're 8 and 12 years old, and he has a 4x4 Range Rover that he drives around the dump, and he taught them how to drive it so that they can be basically the getaway drivers when he's high. And we visited a place called Antigua on one of our days off from the project, and it happened just so happened that there was an exhibition called Niñas Teniendo Niños, which means children having children, and there's a picture of a structure on the next slide. On the left is the exhibition, and the right is a picture of a structure that's made out of 5,100 tortillas. And tortillas are like the staple of the Guatemalan diet. But what do the tortillas represent? Each tortilla represents a young girl between the age of 10 and 14 who gave birth in Guatemala in 2014 alone as a result of child abuse. 5,100 girls between the age of 10 and 14. So that's girls aged between like P6 and third year in the UK. But my time in Guatemala, God was there. And it was just such a blessing to be there. And when I walked into the church today, I kind of was reminded about an experience. And it's quite funny because the passage has been uttered twice already. And it's from Isaiah 40. So you'll know it off by heart by the time you leave today. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. And one of the days, we were in a school, and we were teaching 8 classes, and we got to the end, and we were absolutely exhausted. And we went to do our evening devotions, and that was the passage. And then there was another day that a few plans had been changed, and we were a bit grumpy and just kind of frustrated. And the passage of our devotions was, don't grumble, and how we shouldn't go down, we shouldn't let the sun set. With anger in our hearts and with hostile thoughts and stuff. So it's just like God showing that he has a bit of a sense of humour of these things and a real reminder that he was there with us. As Heather mentioned, there was a corruption issue in Guatemala, and a new president has been voted in, and he's actually a comedian. He's an actor and comedian. So the Guatemalans lost complete faith, all faith in the politicians of the country that they've actually elected a comedian to be their president. And since January, he's now decided that he's vowed to give 60% of his salary every month to the education of the children and people in Guatemala. So there's already this sign of hope, which is it's so great to hear. But since before going to Guatemala and from coming back, just this message of go has been really, really prominent in my life. And it's so good to do for a mission. But you may be sitting there thinking, it's not for me. I don't feel like God's calling me to go to a foreign country. But we have all these mission fields on our doorstep. And I was out there, and the organization that we worked with, there was only one church that supported them, and that was a church in Texas. So Guatemala is in Central America, and it only has one supporter, and that's a church in Texas. And I was so quick to judge the churches in Guatemala for not helping this organization. But then I think, our churches in Northern Ireland sometimes don't help the organisations that are so close to us, and that's like a really big focus for me. And since being in Guatemala, I've definitely caught the travel bug. I'll be returning to Latin America very soon. I've got my year abroad with uni, so I'm hoping to return someday, do a bit more of God's work. But the faith of the Guatemalans is just so strong, and that's something that I'm taking away from my experience. They rely on God so much because they have absolutely nothing. But that being said, they still need your prayers. There's hope for Guatemala yet, but I can say from my experience that God's most definitely there. Thank you for listening.
I As you can see, that's a very personal story for Caitlin and also for the team that was there. And we see lots of injustice and we can lose hope, but we believe in a God of hope who does transform. And that is why we continue as an organization to work alongside partners within countries like Guatemala to change lives and see lives transformed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and reconciling all things to him. Just quickly onto the next slide, I'll probably spin through. One of the other ladies that we have full-time out in Peru in Arequipa is Ruth McKee. She is from Randallstown, OC, and she's a physiotherapist, and she is working with children with disabilities, both with intellectual and physical disabilities. And they're seen as children that are a product of sin because of their disability. So Ruth is doing a lot of work, not just with the children, but also integrating them into society and taking them to camps where they can go horse riding and swimming. And because of the way that they're being treated by the project as being created in God's image, people and their families are becoming Christians because they see another way of seeing people through God's eyes, being God's image bearers who becoming Christians and being treated very differently. So that's just the second area. And just to move on to our third area, which will be our next slide, we are involved in mobilization. We do need people to go. We need people with skill sets to work with people who have issues or living in unjust situations. But we also need people to go and teach theologically the ministers, the youth workers as well, and Sunday school leaders. And that's part of my role here is to raise the profile of Latin America and the needs there so people can go. But also within that, you can't really go without a church behind you to send and without people to send you. So that's equally as important. And I just encourage you tonight, if you're not going, how are you involved in sending as a church or as a person? And who are you sending and supporting and praying for when they're out there? But also within country, we are not just a mission that sends people overseas. There's another photograph on that slide. Ruth Turner, who some of you will know. Ruth is about setting up placements for step teams, and she's got a step team from Switzerland just about to arrive, and three striders, all from Northern Ireland, coming out to work with her for the next 2 years. So she's really crucial in setting that up. But Ruth is also a mentor for Peruvians going into mission. And one of the ladies that she had mentored was a lady called Yoli. And Yoli works in Leicester with ethnic minorities. And so she is teaching and building up relationships with people who are often from the Islamic faith about who Jesus Christ is. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, Messiah. And so God has a really interesting sense of humor to send somebody from Risharkin to Peru to learn Spanish. And then for somebody from Peru to go to Leicester to learn Arabic, to work with an Arabic culture there. But what that is a reflection of is when you look at Revelation, it's all people, all languages. And one of the things that I find amazing about working in an organization like us is we have different people from different linguistic groups, different cultures, all working in one organization as a light of what is to come in the throne room, where all people will bow the knee and say, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who is on the throne. So if tonight you are challenged at all about what we've said, please do take some of our literature. It may be that you need to go on a team. It may be that you want to pray for people. It may be that you want to support them financially or in other practical ways. It may be that you want to become an advocate, which is very much what Caitlin sees herself as well as going back out again. It may be somebody who here thinks, right, we could use a Latin American missionary working in our culture within our local mission area as well. But do speak to us. But I do want to thank you for your prayers and your giving, because so many people here have been part of that. And we can't function without that. And the gospel continues to go forward, and we praise God for that. But remember to engage with the purpose of what's here, and that is to continue to go. Thank you very much for listening to us.
Thank you very much indeed, Heather and Caitlin. There's a lot for us to think about. I do encourage you to look at the literature they have and to take some that's relevant. I'm just going to turn just for a few minutes, and we'll be a very few minutes, to Isaiah 40, to that passage that was read earlier and referred to a number of times. I'm going to read here from verse 29. It's up on the screen. I'm reading actually from the New King James. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. For a few moments, I just want to think about these verses, but I'm going to think about these verses using part of the story of a man called Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew, in 1955, he's a Dutchman. He started smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. And his story is amazing. It's a story of a man who God used in a wonderful way. His work led to forming the organization we know today as Open Doors. And in the next slide, we see probably one of the biggest projects that Open Doors were involved in. In 1981, in one night, they smuggled 1 million Bibles into China. On a barge, one night, 1 million Bibles into China. And what is the key to this man who was used so mightily by God? Because you learn about him in many ways, he comes across as quite an ordinary man. But what was the key? The next picture we see, Brother Andrew here in Hungary being ready to speak. He's the one in the middle. But Brother Andrew, that's his name he came known as. He couldn't use his real name because for security reasons. But he studied at the WAC Bible College in Glasgow. And one of the things about the WAC Bible College in Glasgow was they were very disciplined in every student having a personal devotional time early in the morning. And that is what really stuck by him. And if you want to understand one of the reasons why he was used the way he was used, it goes back to he was a man who learned to wait on the Lord. And as he waited on the Lord took hold of him and his life and used him in amazing ways. Some of the stories, you read his book, God Smuggler, is absolutely amazing. He would come up to roadblocks and the cars in front of him, maybe there's six cars in front of him, and each car, 30 or 40 minutes, they would be searched in the car. And he had his car, a wee blue Volkswagen initially, filled with Bibles. And he was praying, praying, praying. And every morning when he got up, he prayed that the Lord would keep him safe, the Lord would bless the work he was involved in. And his whole life was immersed in this prayer. And he'd come up those roadblocks, and every car, 30, 40 minutes, it would be searched. He was maybe 30 seconds at the roadblock, passed through. He even would leave Bibles sitting on the passenger seat. Say, Lord, I want to realize that it's you that's doing this, not my cleverness, it's you doing it. So we'd leave Bibles in sight. And they would open cases, see loads of Bibles, and somehow not see them. And it was because of his life just waiting on the Lord. His needs were supplied. That wee blue Volkswagen he was famous for, a man gave it to him as a gift. He had a house given to him as well, or the money was given to him for him to buy this house. And it was amazing. He never would ask anyone for anything, but amazingly, the Lord supplied the needs. His little car, which he was famous for, one time when he was traveling through Eastern Europe, and his car ended up having 200,000 miles on it, and a man stopped him on the road where that party was a very remote part of Eastern Europe where anybody met anyone else that stopped and talked to him. And so the man stopped him in a lorry and he says to him, "You're the man from Holland." He recognized the car. He heard the stories of the car. He says, "Can I look at this car?" And the man got out and looked at the car. He says, "I'm a bit of a mechanic. Can I look at the engine?" He opened the engine and he says, "That car is a miracle," he says. "There's so much dust clogged in that engine. It's impossible for that car to be going." And the man took the car that night while he was speaking in the meeting and took the engine apart and put it together again. And how the car kept going was because, again, everything was immersed in prayer. His whole life was just seeking God's will, waiting upon God, knowing what God wanted him to do, and being obedient to God's will. One stage they needed about $15,000, I think it was. in order to pay for Bibles to go to Nauru. He and his wife were prepared to sell their house to buy these Bibles to get them in. The last minute, one of the Bible societies came and offered to do it for them. And that was his commitment. That was his devotion. And God used it. And that didn't mean things were easy for him. One time he was going to Bulgaria, which was one of the toughest countries in Eastern Europe. And he was traveling through Yugoslavia, where he had been before and where he got in trouble before. And he was going through Yugoslavia, and he was just a few miles from the Bulgarian border when he was arrested. And he wasn't allowed to go on to Bulgaria. He had to go back the way he came. And so he had to go back out of Yugoslavia the wrong way. He had to go down into Italy, travel through Italy, get a ferry across to Greece, travel through Greece. And he was absolutely just broken. His back was aching. He just was so discouraged. And then he came across a sign which said Philippi. We see the next picture. The ancient town city of Philippi. And he just stopped the car and he just thought of the place where Lydia lived. He thought of the prison where Paul was. And he just thanked the Lord for his faithfulness, his goodness. And he could hardly walk at this stage. He was so bent over the pain of his back. But as he waited there, he was renewed both spiritually and physically. As he waited on the Lord, as he was encouraged by God's truth, God used him in a mighty way. And the point is, he's a very ordinary man. But the key was, he waited on God. Here's a question for you in the next picture. What are you able to do for the Lord? You may be thinking, well, what can I do? I'm not up to much. Well, that's maybe the wrong question. Maybe you need to take a step back again. Go to the next slide. I'm going to read here from Isaiah once more. And this is what it says about the Lord. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like rubble, like stubble. The next slide. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? Who calls them all by name? By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. And there Isaiah gives us this tremendous vision, this tremendous picture of this majestic and glorious God, the one who's enthroned in heaven. The one before whom we are like tiny little grasshoppers, so small compared to him. The one who puts the very stars into the sky and holds them there. The one who's in control of the whole universe. The question is not, what can I do for the Lord? The next slide is what the right question is. What is God able to do through me? If it's about what I can do, that's very little. If it's about what the Lord can do, the answer can be anything. Can be absolutely anything. When Brother Andrew was studying in Glasgow in the WEC Bible School, one of the things that really got to him was that all the students kept talking about money. They were relying on faith, and they kept talking about money and where they would get their finances from. And he thought about this, and he himself was dependent on the giving of others. He came from a very poor background. It was in the early 1950s, just shortly after the war. Things were very difficult. And as he thought about this, one day he went into one of the difficult parts of Glasgow, and a drunk asked him for some money. And he realized that some of these drunks probably were getting more money than the missionaries. And as he thought about the missionaries, he says, what they are really looking for is the security of regular income. But as he thought about this, he prayed about this. This really troubled him. He came to realize what was needed, not the security of regular income. What was needed was security from a real relationship with God. It would be by knowing God that people could have great confidence. And that totally set the scene and changed his life. And he came to know God. That was his prayer. He came to know God in such a way he had an absolute confidence that God could use him. And in using him, God would supply every need. And as you read his book, the stories of how God supplied his needs were absolutely amazing. And seeing that the final slide, just a quote from him. He says, "And if I know who our God is, then it completely takes away my fear." And maybe tonight you're being held back by fear. Maybe the fear of that you'll fail. Maybe the fear that you can't do anything. Maybe the fear that if you speak to that person across the street about Christ, you'll be thrown back. Or maybe the fear that if you stepped out, your needs would not be supplied. Do you see what the key here is? The key is knowing God. The key is waiting on this God. And as we wait upon this God, as we come to know him, and know him more and more, we have this security of this relationship, which is our strength. What we need is the security of really knowing Christ. And if you're a Christian tonight, and that's the key to your usefulness and fruitfulness, how well do you know Jesus? And know him comes from waiting on him, and then, stepping out in obedience. I think one of the reasons why so many Christians today are lacking joy, lacking power in their lives, is we're playing safe. We're too comfortable. We're not prepared to take risks. Brother Andrew said, "Don't say to me, take care. Say to me, take risks." That's what the Lord calls us to do. Step out in faith. Take risks. But when we're doing it in the will of God, it's then we're wonderfully safe. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for what we've heard tonight. And thank you for the challenge from David about going and sharing the gospel to others. Thank you for the teaching that we've received, Father, from Heather and Caitlin about what's going on in South and Central America. Father, we pray for that dump around Guatemala. We pray, Father, for the children and families there. We've so much against them. We thank you for the work that's been carried out. And we do pray that many would come and many would find wonderful hope in Jesus. Lord, bless all who are serving in Latin Link. And Lord, as we have been thinking about ourselves, we pray for them too, that they would wait upon the Lord. Father, forgive us for when we're trying to do things in our own wisdom, in our own strength, in our own way. Teach us, Father, to be totally dependent on you. Teach all of us here to wait upon you, O Lord, and in you to renew our strength, and then to soar in eagle's wings, and to see wonderful things done, not by us, but by you, O God, even through weak vessels like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.